In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. By your help, we beseech you, Lord our God, may we walk eagerly in that same charity with which, out of love for the world, your Son handed himself over to death. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning, he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord. So the readings today firmly speak of the mercy of God, but particularly in the Gospel, maybe a little bit more veiled. Certainly, Paul in his letter to the Philippians has deeply understood the meaning of the mercy of God in his own life, and that anything he has given up for the Lord, position, reputation, he was a Pharisee of good standing, he doesn't care about, because what he gains in the Lord is of so much greater value that knowing his own sins, he realizes how much mercy from God he needs and how much he's given. It's amazing. Now, it's also good to know a few things about that first reading, because this is one of those gospels that's a little bit complicated for people, and there's some debate about, you know, what was Jesus writing in the ground? And of course, we can't know for sure, although we can infer very strongly. It's also good to know, as we enter into this, that, you remember, Jesus, of course, reads hearts. He's God. We see often in the scripture that he knows what people are thinking. He knows what they're saying over there. And he articulates these things that he ought not to know, were he a regular man. And people are often like, whoa. So he knows what's going on with this woman. Now, the only public situation here that identifies her as an adulterer are these Pharisees who are coming to try to trap him, who are bringing this woman, and they declare that she's guilty of adultery. Now, that could be a variety of things according to the law back then. So this could have been a woman who was put upon by a man in a field somewhere. Now, of course, if it were that situation, the risk of being stoned wouldn't be there because Jewish law would say that she's protected because no one could have heard her cry out for help. However, if it was in a different circumstance, then she would be stoned even though she was the victim. And if she were, in fact, engaged in these kinds of activities as a married woman or with a married man, then, of course, she would bear guilt. And the guilt, the crime, the punishment, is death. The common way would be death by stoning. But here's the thing. So we know her guilt for this apparent crime is questionable. Questionable even if she was involved, questionable because she very well was probably put upon by another guy. But questionable also because of the motives of the Pharisees here, which kind of bear themselves out as the story goes on, kind of bears out their guilt. So, of course, Jesus knows as they come to him and speak to him of the law regarding this situation, which is found in Leviticus and a couple places in Deuteronomy, and with his writing in the ground has allusions to a section of Jeremiah. He knows that in this situation, both the woman and the man must be brought forward to the tribunal for judgment. Both the woman and the man. So first off, the man is missing. Secondly, the witnesses have to be brought forward. And as we hear in the gospel, there are no apparent eyewitnesses. So there are no eyewitnesses, and there's no man. Something else we have to bear in mind as we watch Jesus move through this is that if you bear false witness, if you deceive in a way that harms another person, such as this woman, then the punishment due to that person would be put upon you for having lied. So, if the Pharisees are lying, bearing false witness to Jesus, and demanding judgment under the law of Moses, then if they are found guilty of lying, their punishment will be death by stoning. Lots of drama going on here, right? So the story moves on. And Jesus, understanding what the deal is here, he comes to the ground. Now, this is all taking place in the temple area. And under Jewish law, when this is going on, the judge in the situation is to write in the dust of the temple floor. And of course, you know, there's no robo vacuums in back then, so the floor is very dusty. And they write down the charge and the ones being charged. So it's no surprise that Jesus would come to the ground and start writing in the dust, right? So he would be writing adultery, and he would begin to write the names of the guilty, or the presumed guilty. But he's only got one person. And so there's a pause. And they jump in because they want to see their goal achieved. So as he's doing that, they continue asking him. And he straightens up and says, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." Let the one among you without sin be the first. Now they know that they're lying. They know they haven't brought forward anybody to corroborate the story. They have taken this woman from the street, from wherever, that they don't respect for sure, and thrown her before Jesus with this story, this vague story of a capital crime. And he suggests to them with these words that they are committing their own capital crime, which they would be aware of, right? They know the law very well. And as they push him, he goes down to the ground again, because now there are potentially two crimes going on here. The second belonging to those guys. And what would he write would be the crime and the guilty? Well, for them, as they see him write down the word for deception, bearing false witness, capital crime, they would know immediately where it's going. And they would be immediately in fear of their lives, because they know if they're found out publicly, then they, by law, should be stoned to death. And the ones who would know this most perfectly would be the elders. And so it's no surprise that as they see Jesus pull the veil back on their deception, and they see the imminent punishment possible and the public ridicule due them, from the elder to the younger, they back off. Because even if they were righteous before God in so many other ways, they were guilty in this moment. It's fun to know kind of the details, the background, the cultural realities that go into some of these gospel stories. Eh? Helps fill it out. You can kind of imagine the whole scene going on. But under this dialogue, this play, something bigger is being manifested. An amazing truth is being manifested before them. Jesus could have publicly declared their deception, embarrassing them and calling for their stoning. He could have, but he didn't. He had mercy toward that woman. He had mercy toward those Pharisees. He might have harsh words for them at times, and he might seek to correct them in very bold ways at times, but he's the Son of God. No matter what those Pharisees are guilty of, he loves them as much as he loves that woman, as much as he loves you, as much as he loves the president of Ukraine, the president of Russia, Biden, Trump, anyone in the world. God loves us all equally. And God offers his mercy to all. There may be consequences for the sins, of course. And the healing and the reconciliation with God may be harder for some to receive than others. As we've seen in Scripture, those truly hard of heart, a very hard time receiving the mercy of God, the great outpouring of his love. And we see that manifested here in this story, the great outpouring of the love of God on everyone. Those, the Pharisees and their deception, and the woman, and the spectators who would be there, represent all of us in the various ways that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this story tells us that God loves us and is merciful toward us. He's willing to be merciful. And in receiving that mercy, to go and sin no more. On the face of it, these elders, the Pharisees, turn away in recognition of this breach of the law, But it seems they don't receive immediately the mercy being offered. It's more like a quick getaway. But the woman understands. But the woman, like the woman at the well, also knows her own state in life. And she is open to receiving the mercy of God. And so he looks at her face to face, his eyes, looking into her eyes through to her soul, and says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." And what do those words mean? Go in the love of God. Go with the mercy of God. Go with the grace of God. By his love, by his mercy, by his grace, live your faith. Live fruitfully. Live faithfully, which is to go and sin no more. And that's the message for all of us, right? And that's the movement of Lent that we've been going through these last 5 weeks. The coming to the truth, tearing the veil back from the lies we tell ourselves, from the lies the enemy, Satan, tells us, from the lies the world tells us, tearing the veil back so we see the truth of ourselves and our need for God, of the active nature of the mercy of God, the way in which God has been merciful to us, has loved us, has given us grace, and has called us to live lives that are faithful to his love and mercy. To be reconciled and to go and sin no more. And as we move through this drama of our own lives in relationship with God, it is meant to help us come humbly before the great Easter celebration of our salvation. To rise up as Jesus touched this woman, raised her up off her knees, lovingly gazing into her eyes. And in those few words, "Go and sin no more, I do not condemn you," he says, "I love you. I see you. I know you. I want you. The Father created you for incredible greatness, which you can achieve by his love and mercy and grace." And so maybe as we come upon this, and every time we are reminded of this message of God's loving mercy, we will experience the Easter celebration with new joy, with new gratitude, with new excitement, with new commitment to go and sin no more. Amen.